Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be, it just might be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas, nothing for you to join, nothing for you to sign up to buy or purchase. It's just a show about information concerning truth, truth from the Word of God. Therefore, it's not a dialogue, it is a monologue, it's not a call-in show, and we're not here to negotiate whether it's true or not true, we're just here to communicate what the Bible says. No games, no gimmicks. This is one of the few shows on the radio where the message is more powerful and important than the man. It is the message found in the Word of God. And that's why the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. If you listen to this show long enough, you'll understand that we call it the FLOT line for a reason. FLOT is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And the concept that we're teaching here is that if you will learn the Word of God and deploy that into the forward compartments of your soul, that you'll be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Yes, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. Now, 90% of the suffering that we have in our life is all self-induced. We either mismanage our finances, we mismanage our health, or we even mismanage our personal relationships. And that leads to stress, such as bitterness, anger, worry, fear, guilt, etc. These are all stress-related sins. And the one thing that our Lord Jesus Christ never experienced while he was here, not that he wasn't tempted like we're tempted, and not that he didn't face great adversity, but he never sinned, and he never got into stress-related sins. And so that's why we teach you these things on this radio show. It's always interesting, some of the comments that I get and letters that I get from people that listen to us. I did talk to a man this morning that heard us, and he said, you know, I could tell right away you weren't a phony or a fake. He said, I just have a way about that. I hear all of these radio preachers and television preachers, and he said, I knew you weren't a fake because I could tell what you were teaching was true. Now, anybody that's listening to my voice has enough sense to know a phony or a fake when you hear it. And you can tell that I'm not playing games with you. If you listen to this show long enough, you will understand that I'm going to tell you stuff you probably have heard all of your life, but I might not tell it in a way that you've heard it put before. Because I'm going to organize it for you. I'm going to explain what it means to you. For example, if someone tells you if you're a Christian, you need to pray about it, brother, or turn it over to the Lord, brother. I mean, that sounds really great, but what exactly does it mean? If somebody tells you you need to rededicate your life to the Lord and you go forward to rededicate your life, that sounds great, but what exactly does that mean? Because in the Christian church today, we operate on a lot of ritual and there's not a lot of reality to it, and we have all of these cliches. Do this, brother, do that, brother, but nobody really tells you what it means. So this show is about the mechanics of the Word of God. And if you've listened long enough, you'll know that I was an high school athlete in the greater Birmingham area, that I went to the University of Alabama on a football scholarship back in the 60s. And the one thing that I learned while I was there for a brief period of time is that the great Paul Bear Bryant had a system. And if you would learn his system, he'd make a winner out of you, whether you were fast or slow, whether you were big or tall or slim or skinny or whatever. If you learn that system, you could be a winner. And doesn't it make sense to you that if even Coach Bryant had a system, that God has a system? He has a system that we have to learn. We have to understand the protocol that God operates under. A lot of times people don't ever realize that when you're dealing with God, there's protocol. And that simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. You know, Bear Bryant would not tolerate a hot dog. That means a guy that didn't want to learn the plays, a guy that just wanted to get on the field and do it his way. And consequently, God doesn't tolerate hot dogs either. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things, and you may be doing the right thing in the wrong way, and God will not accept it. It does not honor God. It does not glorify God in spite of how good you feel about it. And so that's what this show is about. This show is about mechanics. It's about understanding the protocol plan of God. It's about learning those 10 problem-solving devices that every Christian has to understand. For example, it's never wrong to pray. It's always right to pray. But there is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And if you're doing the right thing in a wrong way, then prayer is not going to be answered. And therefore, you have to learn the protocol of prayer. And the first thing to remember about that, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. And so if you're praying and you have unconfessed sin in your life, not going to work. Your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling, even though you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even though you're a member of the royal family of God. You have quenched the Spirit, you've grieved the Spirit, and your prayers are ineffective, and that's why you're not going to get an answer. You're not even going to get a hearing until you use the first problem-solving device found in the Word of God, and it's called rebound. Therefore, the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then He, God, that is, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And that's the first thing we have to learn about God if we're going to deal with God. He operates on protocol, and a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's not going to work. For example, giving money. Is it wrong to give to your church? No. Is it wrong to give to a missionary organization? No. But listen, there's a right way to give and a wrong way to give. And the Bible identifies that a man should give without being coerced, and he should give with a cheerful heart. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're giving money, for example, to your church by being coerced into doing it, or even with known sin in your life when you do it, God can't use it. It can't be rewarded. It's not accepted. Or the church will spend it. That's for sure. They'll take it and put it in the bank and spend it. But it will not glorify God because you did a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. So that's why we study these things. That's why we learn these things, so that you understand what your Christian life is about. It's amazing to me that how many people that I run into that think the Christian life is you trying to better yourself. It's you trying to straighten yourself up. It's you trying to not do bad things anymore. See, all of us have a sin-infused human nature. All of us do. The Bible says the old man within me is against God's laws. He never has obeyed God, and he never will. He's called the flesh. He's called the carnal man. And you're not going to straighten him up. You're not going to make him behave. Because if you allow your volition to go negative to the Word of God, and if you follow the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or the lure of the devil, you're going to sin, and you're going to continue to sin until the day you die. Because you have a sin-infused human nature. It's related to Adam. That's why the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all men, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. God wants you to learn how to control your sin nature. That's why the Bible says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies any longer. You have to learn how to control your sin-infused human nature. And the way you do it is the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you have a choice. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be filled with the Spirit or you can be filled with the flesh. If you're filled with the Spirit, that's called spirituality. If you're filled with the flesh, that's called carnality. So at any one moment in your life, you're either spiritual or carnal. There's no in between. There's no gray area. Now, this is not maturity. That's a different subject. You see, a person can be a spiritual Christian and not be a mature Christian because he doesn't know enough of the Word of God yet. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maturity is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the content of the Word of God in your soul. And so as you learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God on a daily basis, that's what makes you a mature believer if you in fact do it while you're filled with the Spirit. So that's things that we talk about on the show. We talk about the technique and the mechanic of how it is to live the Christian life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, oftentimes people get out of fellowship with God and they stay out of fellowship with God. It's not just temporal carnality where they commit a sin, like driving their car down the interstate and get mad and lose their temper. And then maybe they might confess that sin that night before they go to bed. By the way, the Bible says you should confess sin when you do it. Don't wait several hours. But perpetual carnality is a person who chain sins. He does one sin and then another sin and then another sin, and then he stays out of fellowship over a protracted period of time. He's into perpetual carnality, and eventually he'll move into terminal carnality, and by that I mean it'll kill him. Because if he stays out of fellowship long enough with God, he's going to come under divine discipline. And that's why Hebrews 12 says, those that I love, I chasten, and some I scourge with a whip. And then the Bible goes on to say in that very passage, we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect God and live? And Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you get out of fellowship with God and perpetually stay out of fellowship with God and don't recover and move into terminal carnality, then you're going to eventually react to the discipline of God with anger and bitterness and frustration. And this is going to set you up for an early death. This sort of living is called reversionism. Now, this is known as other names as well. Some people call it backsliding, but it doesn't really cover the entire realm of what I'm teaching here. Reversionism. Reversionism has several processes that people go through. And one of them is the distraction and the reaction stage, when a person gets distracted from taking in the Word of God due to certain, maybe he gets upset with a preacher. Maybe he finds out that the preacher has feet of clay. And all of a sudden, he didn't want to go to church there anymore because the preacher let him down. Or maybe it was through some sort of temptation, and they got out of fellowship with God, and they never recovered. They got distracted, and they got indifferent to the Word of God, indifferent to the plan of God, because they set new priorities in their life. One of the wildest ways that people do this is when they fall in love. Maybe they had a great spiritual life and they had momentum going spiritually. They were hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis, and then they fell in love and God took a back seat. And remember, the Bible says, if you'll seek me first in my kingdom, then I'll add all these other things to you. But you see, a person in reversionism gets their priorities mixed up, and they begin to desert, and they begin to move away from, they begin to abandon the principles of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in search of temporal happiness and instant pleasure. And like, well, if I get married, or I can be happy. And that never works out, because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So reversionism starts with a distraction stage, when you get distracted from the Word of God. And then it gets into a frantic search for happiness that always leads to Operation Boomerang. The frantic search for happiness is when you go out and you think that happiness is found in the details of life. It's interesting that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress idiots that we don't even like, because we feel like we got to keep up with them, you know. And Operation Boomerang simply means that if you're miserable and unhappy, when you start this process, that your unhappiness is going to intensify. And you're going to find that the temporal pleasures in life are just going to make you miserable. And from this, you move into the emotional revolt of the soul, where now your emotions are dictating policy. And you were not designed to live by your emotions. You were designed to live by your mentality. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants you to think, not emote. And I coined a phrase that I quote often that says, winners execute and losers emote. And a loser believer is not a believer that loses his salvation. That's not it. He loses any rewards in eternity because he lives by his emotions. And therefore, emotional revolt of the soul is when a believer gets out of fellowship with God and begins to let his emotions dictate policy. For example, emotion in worship is a very dangerous thing, because worship is not an emotional experience. Worship is thinking and appreciating what God has done for you. But if you happen to be involved in a church where the worship service gets rather emotional, where people raise their hands and clap and sing and beat on tambourines, I mean, maybe that's fine. But if that's all that's going on and you're not growing and you're not learning, you're not worshiping. You're letting emotions dictate policy. You see, when emotions dominate your thinking, you will become irrational. And then in irrational worship like this, someone may say, boy, God was here today. I felt him. Didn't you feel him? Didn't you know God was here? And that's baloney. God was here when you weren't here. He's immanent. He's transcendent. And you're not going to get more of God to come into your church because you got emotional and felt good. Don't you understand that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that Jesus Christ lives in you, God the Father lives in you, and because you had an emotional experience at a worship service, more of God didn't come down. It's always amazing how people let their emotions dictate policy, and they get all mixed up. They don't have any content, no rationality, and no virtue in their soul because of this emotional domination that divorces them from reality and substitutes irrationality. And if you combine that with an arrogance, well, eventually you're going to have some kind of mental illness in your life. And take it to the bank. There are Christians that are psychotic weirdos. There are a lot of Christians that have mental illness because they have let their emotions dictate policy, and in arrogance they've rejected the truth, and they have become irrational, and they are psychotic. What do I mean by that? I mean all the biblical priorities are gone. There's no more divine norms and standards in their life. And eventually, this sort of person will move into locked-in negative volition. They will shut down eventually on any form of truth. They'll shut down on listening to any preacher, listening to any man teach them the Word of God. And this will eventually lead to the blackout of the soul. This is what we want to study today, and what time we have left. We want to get into a little bit of the blackout of the soul. This is something that's very interesting. It occurs in the Bible, and it occurs in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It's part of the process of reversionism. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stays out of fellowship in perpetual carnality, and he moves into the blackout of the soul when his soul shuts down. Now, keep this in mind. Everybody has a soul. Everybody listening to my voice has a soul right now. And your soul has mentality, volition, mentality, volition, conscience, and self-conscience. Let's back that up. Your soul has a mentality. It means it has the ability to think, logic, and reason. God gave you a mind. Your soul has volition. That means you have the right to choose, You make choices every day. Your soul has a conscience. That's the inside part, the part that no one sees. And that is protected with norms and standards that you learn from the time you're a child. For example, hygiene and privacy and property. And then you go to church and the pastor teaches you, maybe let's say the Ten Commandments. There's a standard. So as these norms and standards come into your life, they keep you from self-destructing. That's why you learn them. It protects your conscience, protects your body, and keeps you from self-destructing. But when you violate your conscience, when you destroy all of these norms and standards by perpetual carnality, it's just a matter of time before you're out of here. And that's why I'm showing you these things. It starts out with this reaction stage, a distraction stage. It moves eventually into emotional revolt of the soul, into the frantic search for happiness, Operation Boomerang, and now to scar tissue. And this is where the soul blackout occurs. And listen as I read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I'm telling you, and I warn you in the Lord, Paul says, in the Lord. This is not coming from Paul. This is a prepositional phrase, in the Lord, that you do not walk. That's an interesting word in the Greek New Testament. It's a word called peripatao. Peripatao is the Greek word. It means to walk about. It means to have a walkabout. It actually is referring to your lifestyle. Don't live your lifestyle as the Gentiles live their lifestyles. Now keep in mind, in Ephesus, where this church was located, the church that Paul wrote this letter to, there was worship of Aphrodite. There was the phallic cult, and these believers were being intimidated by this obnoxious religion, They had a temple. They had a courtyard. They would sacrifice animals to the goddess Aphrodite, and then they would get drunk, and they would sit around and chant to Bacchus, or Iacchus, they would say, and then they would go in and fornicate in the temple. Men with men with women, men with animals, men with children. This was all part of their worship. And so Paul said they had a vacuum in their mind. They have vanity in their mind. Listen, I'll read it to you again. Don't live like the Gentiles live. Don't walk like they walk in the vanity of their mind. And the word vanity is the Greek word metiotes. English doesn't, I mean, the word vanity means nothing to me. What does vanity of the mind mean? Well, the word metiotes is a vacuum. A vacuum. It's an emptiness. I don't know if you ever have created a vacuum before, but when you displace the oxygen within a can, the outside pressure is stronger than the inside pressure, and it'll actually crush the can. I mean, I've seen vacuums made in physical science when people would put an egg in a bottle on top of the neck of the bottle, put some Kleenex in the bottom of the bottle, drop a match in there, let the Kleenex catch on fire, it burns up all the oxygen in the bottle, and it looks like an unseen finger pushes this boiled egg down into that bottle. Well, it's because the oxygen pressure, the outside pressure, is greater than the inside pressure. You don't even know it's here, but they're PSI, pounds per square inch, and it'll push a hard-boiled egg that's peeled right on down into the bottle. Once all the oxygen is burned out of it, there's a vacuum there. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. You can get a vacuum in your mind. It means there's no truth there. There's nothing to substantiate your life there. You've destroyed all of the norms and the standards and the frantic search for happiness. You have burned away all the truth that you ever knew in your life, and your soul is in the process of being blacked out. That's why when you begin to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, for example, if you're married and the Bible says you shouldn't fornicate or commit adultery and you do it anyhow, you are creating scar tissue. You're destroying your conscience. You're putting things in your life that don't belong there. And if you do it long enough, eventually the conscience will shut down and it can't protect you. If you know it's wrong to steal and you're stealing, the same thing. If you know it's wrong to do anything and you continue to do it, then you are scarring up your soul. Your conscience screams at you, that your conscience tells you stop, don't do it, but you keep doing it, and then eventually your conscience shuts down and you no longer feel guilt. I'll show you this in the process today. So if you have a vacuum in your soul, what happens? Well, the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure, and everything the world has is forced into your life. That means human viewpoint. That means human viewpoint is what your friends tell you. You go to your friend and you say, I don't know what to do. I've got this problem. And maybe one of your friends says, well, heck, go for it, man. Go for it. Wrong. Or maybe one of your friends says, well, if I was you, I'd do this. Wrong. The question is, what does the Bible say? Because this is the truth of the Word of God. Human viewpoint is garbage. It's what everyone else will tell you, but it's not what the Bible tells you. And then there's something called doctrine of demons. Maybe you've never heard of that before. Could you let me read it to you out of 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2? Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What is a doctrine of a demon? It's false truth. It's a lie. It sounds like the truth. It looks like the truth, but it's a lie. What is one of the greatest lies that Satan perpetuates on the human race today? It's organized religion. The war that we face in terror right now is with a religious war. It's a religious war. It's the religious extremists in the Muslim faith. And they think we, the Americans, Christians and Jews are Satan, and they've sworn to kill you and destroy you. Now, you see, this is doctrine of demons. It's religion. The Bible never authorizes murder, not in any way, shape, or form. And whenever religion authorizes murder, Christian or non-Christian, it is doctrine of demons. So if a person is a Christian and he thinks that he has the right to take a gun and kill an abortion doctor because he creates abortion, does an abortion. That's not correct. You don't solve a problem by creating another problem. And God never authorized you to kill anybody, murder anybody. Now, the Bible does authorize killing. It authorizes executing criminals. It authorizes you to protect your house from criminals. But it doesn't authorize murder. And when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, don't misunderstand. That is the Hebrew word ratak, and it is the word for murder, not justifiable killing. And whenever a free nation like America goes to war and a soldier has to shoot an enemy combatant, that is not murder. And he doesn't go to hell because he does that. Now, arrogance and religion go hand in hand. And the vacuum that absorbs this stuff all comes because you shut down on the intake of the truth of the Word of God. Once you shut it down, remember Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. But you don't want to hear the Word of God. You don't like sitting through Bible class. That's too much for you. You'd rather get a little worship and get a little entertainment, sing a few songs, and go home. Well, this process subjects you to demon influence. It's not demon possession. That's not what it is. Demon possession, no Christian can be demon possessed. I'm not talking about that. It's the infiltration of human viewpoint and false doctrine that comes in, and it results in the blackout of your soul. The lights go out. And the reason the lights go out is because Satan throws up a smoke screen, and you can't see the truth anymore. You don't understand the truth anymore. And the reason is because you didn't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You didn't use problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique, or you were not consistently exposed to accurate Bible teaching. Remember again, Jesus said in Luke 11, 27 and 28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Remember the Bible says in 2 Peter, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the Bible says in Hebrews, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you shut down on the intake of the word of truth, you begin to operate on your emotions in a religious situation. You're asking to fall under doctrine of demons, and your arrogance will be stimulated, and you will think you got all the answers, and you'll think you're right, and the smoke screen will obscure the truth from you, and you won't understand it. I'll show you that in this passage as we go through it. So the soul blackout causes a big mess for the Christian. Here it is. Listen again. I warn you and testify in the Lord that you don't live as the Gentiles live in the vacuum of their mind, because they have their understanding darkened. They have their understanding darkened, and that is the word skotizo. Skotizo. It means to pull the shades down. It's a bright, pretty day outside, but you pull the shades and shut them, and no light comes in. This means your understanding is blacked out, and you don't know what's happening to you. You don't know what's happening to other people, even though your norms and standards were there to protect you, to keep you from self-destructing. You violated all of those norms and standards, and now these are the very things that Satan would like for you to forget. The Bible warns you, don't let Satan take advantage of you in 2 Corinthians 2:11. The Bible tells you to put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan in Ephesians 6:11. The Bible tells you in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. That's the doctrine of demons. All of this satanic strategy towards the human race is always there for one reason, to corrupt your volition and to get you to go negative to the Word of God, like he did in eternity past. He went negative as well. Well, I'm running out of time, but if you'll come back next week, same time, same channel, same place, we'll continue this study on reversionism. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.